Well, we are going to talk today about from the book of Philippians. I was talking to my son last night. I said, you know what? Because, you know, the scriptures seem to be getting more and more complicated. I said, if you had talked to me 5 years ago, I could have answered any question that you had. But now I'm looking at this stuff and it's throwing me and I'm going, wow, you know, that's kind of deep. Didn't see that. I want to welcome our visitors, Sister Dora and Sister Maggie, who's, Maggie's from out of town. Where are you from, Sister Maggie? Florence. I'm from Florida. I met her from South Carolina. I met her on the phone. We kind of have prayer on the phone, and her, Sister Dora's husband is Brother Buck, and he's a lovely man, and I tell Brother Buck I need to talk to him, by the way. I'm serious. I really do. But we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2 and see what the Lord will say to us today. Father, we are so glad to be here today. We're so glad for your wonderful grace. Oh, Lord, how we love you. And oh, how we need you. And thank you for these psalms and songs of Zion that we are allowed to sing with one another and to lift you up. Oh, we're so wonderfully blessed by it. It's nothing like it. And it feels like a weight is lifted off me, Lord, when we get to sing together and worship together and praise together. And it's so good. So now, Lord, we want to look in your word, and I pray that you will help us to receive the message that you sent to us individually and specifically, and let not one person leave this place not having heard the word that you have prepared for them. And we thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes. Paul's writing is hard to hear. It's hard to grasp sometimes, but it's really deep. So let's go ahead and dig in. I'm going to go on and start Philippians 2:1. Paul writes, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That word fellowship speaks of means that which is common to two or more individuals, something that they share together, or something that the individuals partake of together. And he's talking about like-mindedness of the Spirit and fellowship of the Spirit. So it's saying to fulfill my joy by maintaining fellowship together in the Spirit. He's saying if you all experience the Spirit of God together in the same way. And so it has to do with coming on one accord, in one mind, in one thought process, in one pattern. Getting on one accord is a very challenging and daunting thing to do. He was exhorting everyone to continue their spiritual fellowship with one another and to live in a manner which allows this fellowship to continue. It's a powerful challenge to continue in spiritual fellowship, but also to live in a manner that will allow this fellowship to continue. Why is that important? Because of us. We have interests. We have different things that capture our attention, different things that become important to us. And many of those things are not really spiritual things. And so thank God we can come together and sing songs and get together and pray for one another and recenter ourselves, because it's important to be in one mind, in one place. You know, when the church started out, they were in one place and with one accord, and a great powerful thing happened at the birth of the church. The Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A lot of controversy about tongues, but there's no need to be controversial about it. It's in the scriptures, so it happened. And when they spoke, they weren't speaking gibberish. They was talking in a language that was understood. And I counted 17 different classes or groups of people that say, we all hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. And so they were speaking in an understandable language, but they were all in one place in one accord. One place in one accord is prime example and a prime place to see God move mightily, to see him move mightily when we're in one place, in one accord. I read or heard of a story of a man, I can't think of his name, but they were out in sea, and that's when they travel by water, by sea. And the man had to be at a certain meeting at a certain time, and they were concerned that they would even make it. And the preacher went up to the captain and said, "I'm going to pray that we will make it there through this fog because we can't see on time." And he turned to the captain and says, "Do you believe that God will grant this prayer?" And the captain said, "No, I really don't." The preacher said, "Okay, sir, will you please leave? We don't need you here." Okay, I'll say that again. Please leave. Listen, when we're believing God for a mighty powerful miracle, unbelief is the worst thing that we need to have around. "I don't think it's going to happen." You go stand on the porch. Help us out now. You can still help us with your absence. Not to be mean now. Saturate the place with your absence. Amen. And then come on back later. We still love you, see? But if we're looking for God to do something mighty, and he still does, but why doesn't he still do it? Because of unbelief. And because folks are thinking all over the place. You got folks over there fighting against what we're believing God to do. Man, you go like, why is this not happening? Well, unbelief. I was praying one time and kept praying and praying and praying. And the Lord said, "Stop now. You're praying in unbelief." Even the man praying can pray in unbelief. So, well, let me stop praying then and do what he said do next. It's a very thing we have to be very, very careful about. Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." Vain is empty glory. It's valueless glory. Vain is like, you know what vanity is. Yeah, I look through some of the sale papers when I get to the cosmetics, not to, you know, to dump on anyone, but I call it the vanity page because that's where we go and fix ourselves and we do special things, you know. And then some people do that. I heard one man say, "Well, it's not a sin to use makeup. For some of y'all, it's a sin not to use makeup." I'm just quoting somebody else now. It's not me. But he's talking about vanity. In other words, he's saying don't be vain when it comes to this fellowship. So don't be vain when it comes to what Paul is talking to us about. And it says that we should watch this. "Let nothing be done through strife." That is, you're fighting, and you're always against one another. Y'all, it's not that much of an enemy. We don't need to be against each other. And if you really thought about it and looked around you, there really aren't many true Christians in the world. I'm waiting. Look around now. Look around. There are a lot of church people. Thousands and thousands and thousands of church people. And then you interact with them, and they're talking about football and the lottery and every kind of worldly gift, every kind of worldly thing. And you say something about Jesus, they say, "Oh, yeah, amen." And before it's over, y'all back to something else that's going on. Now, I can't say who's saved or not saved, but I can tell you what's inside comes out. And the Bible says, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so all I can go by is what you tell me, what comes out of your mouth. Now, I'm not going to call you out or anything and say, "You're not saved," but I'm going to put a little check mark there and say, "Wow, this person, you know." And so I really personally don't think that there are as many Christians in this country as we think there are. Now, I don't know that I'm going out on a limb because I haven't done any research, but just going by the number of people I've met that claim Christianity in my lifetime and just kind of watched and listened to, and it's like, okay, they're not going to like me then. They're not going to like me. Matter of fact, they don't. I've been invited to several churches to preach once. and that was it. When I went back a couple of times, I'm thinking, they must not have listened well the first time. Oh, man. So it says that we should be lowly there in verse 3. Lowliness of mind, that is humbleness. to be humble, to let each esteem better than themselves. Esteem others. That is, lift others up better than yourself. Look out for your brother. Look out for your sister. That's interesting. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's a challenge. He's saying to prefer your brother's good over your own. Be ready to reach out to others in the body with compassion and Christian brotherly and sisterly love. You say, well, what about me? Well, if everybody's doing this, you're okay, because they're looking out for you. You might not believe I can probably look out for you better than you can look out for you, because you'll be missing things, see. But if you're looking out for me and I'm looking out for you, we're still going to be okay. Now, this is God's way. He says we should look out for one another. That's what it says. To esteem others better than yourselves. To be ready to sacrificially help others in the body. And Lord knows I really want to do this a lot, but we got a lot of rip-off artists that show up. And man, they find out, man, somebody called me and I helped them out one time. And they called back and I helped them out again. And I still ain't met these people. And they called back and I helped them out again. And each time they promised this was the last call. And they called back. And then I got a call from another stranger. I said, they're passing my number around. Rip off. See? But my heart is to help everybody, to help especially you guys, you know. My heart is to do it, but then you run into this kind of thing, and they go, man, you need to call this one. This one can do this, and this one. And unfortunately, we have that. That's why you got to pray and find out from God which way to go with things and what he will have you to do, like my brother did today. Bless his heart. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul wrote and says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Think the same. Judge the same. Everything, we should be able to agree and understand things in the same manner. We got to be in the Word in order to see things the same. Only God's Word will unify. It's in his Word. I was thinking, it's in when my wife and I got saved, and we were saved at the same time, we were reading from the same script finally. And so a lot of those differences went out the window. So now she can go tell God the Father on me and say, your child is messing up again. And I'll be sitting back there and going like, what, Lord, what's going on? You need to go and make it right with your wife. Yes, sir. All right. Amen. Now, reading from that same script. It's a very powerful and phenomenal thing. It keeps us in line, gives us direction. Philippians 2:5 says, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let Christ be your role model. Let him be the role model. And it goes on and says now about the mind that Christ had. Now listen at his mind. Who being in the form of God, he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, from God to the form of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The point here is that he left a state of inexpressible glory, and he took upon him the most humble form of humanity. And he performed the most lowly office that he might benefit us from godliness to man. He's saying, remember, let the mind that was in him be in you. Now, he counted it not robbery. He was and is God. He was in the heavenly state and condition. He came down. The Bible made man a little lower than the angels. Jesus made the angels when he was called Logos in John 1, and he humbled himself and made himself to be a little lower than the angels into a man. He told his disciples in John 13:14, he said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet." That's the lowest form of servanthood and slavery that you can get, is to have to be a foot washer back in the day now. Even today, you can't get too many people going to wash your feet. That's you're all the way down to the ground and washing their feet. We say do that. Now, we say, you know, folks not going to, they don't, some churches wash feet, but it's more to it than water and a towel now. It's a condition of the mind. It's the way that you think about things. It's a humbleness in mind that he's talking about. Be humble. Don't hold yourself up. Don't get over yourself, in other words, is what he's saying. Get over yourself. And if you need to wash somebody's feet to be humble, then go get a bucket and some water and a towel and wash their feet. That's a humble thing to do. Now, you know, folks can wash their own feet, but this is something that you're doing to help yourself. Now, you can also just humble yourself, or you could pray and ask God to help you, which I do a lot. Oh, Lord, help me. Y'all ever been there? Lord, please help me with this. Lord, help me hold my peace. Y'all there? Help me shut my mouth. Help me. Don't say, Lord, help me. Don't say that. Help me to hold my peace. We got to pray. We're in a battle. It's a warfare. 1 Peter 2:21 states that for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's what the scriptures say. We should follow his steps. Verse 8 in Philippians 2, it says that he humbled himself. This is what he did. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same chapter identifies that Word as Jesus, as you read on down in John chapter 1. And so he was in the beginning with God. And he mentions in John 17:3, "Father, I was with you in the beginning." And so consenting to become a man was the most remarkable of all possible acts of humiliation, from divinity or divine God to lowly man. And we're still on this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, he got over his divine prerogatives, and he lowered himself and humbled himself to become a man, something that he created. He put on human flesh and walked among us for our benefit. He came all the way down, and he didn't have to, but he did, because that was the only way that we would be able to benefit from his gracious glory, from divine God to lowly man. And that's the mind. We're not God, but the Bible says you need to be humble. You need to think like Jesus thought, and don't hold yourself so high and keep holding yourself so high. What do you think you are? You're just another man. You're just another woman. But it's amazing. People can get lifted up in pride and carry themselves in such a way like they're the big brouhaha and the last of its kind around, and y'all should be glad to know me. And it's just another human being. And they hold themselves out, and you better not try to tell them different, or they will fix your wagon for you. But they're just human beings, as we are, as you are, and we all see. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man." He tasted of death. You know why? Because God can't die. But it took death in order to atone ourselves and our sins to God. There was no man good enough to die for this. There was no man good enough to die for the sins of man. So God said, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." God prepared a body, and he got in it. And he walked this earth, and he left us his words. He left us his examples, and he went to the cross, and he died, and was buried, and was resurrected on the third day, and ascended up into the heaven to sit on the right hand of God the Father, where he sits right now to ever make intercession for us. He's still praying for you. We can't go wrong with this. We can't go wrong with this. Verse 6 and 7 of Philippians 2 tells that he was first in the form of God. then he took upon him the form of man. He was in the form of God. He took upon him the form of a servant or of man and made into the likeness of man. That word form is the word morphe. Y'all know what it is to morph something? You heard the word morph? When he was on the Isle, when he was in the Mount of Transfiguration, he changed forms. See, he was transfigured. It was like a morph. You can see them do it in computers and on TV. They're taking change of form right before your eyes. They've now got it in an electronical era where they could have Bobby's picture up and morph his face, and you see mine come up, and you can hardly tell the difference between the two. And they morph it like that. Well, he was in the form. That form is the morph. It's pronounced morphe. He was in that form. He was morphed. That's what the word means, morph. He was morphed. He was changed. And this particular word only occurs three times in scriptures. It occurs two times here in Philippians 6 and 7. And then Mark 16:13 is the third place that this word form is used. And this is what it says. After that he appeared in another form, he was morphed, unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. Here Mark is applied to the form which Jesus assumed after his resurrection, and in which appeared to two of his disciples on his way to Emmaus. He changed and appeared in a form to them. It was unlike any form that they had ever seen before. They did not recognize him. They did not know that it was him. This word properly means form, it means shape, it means a bodily shape, it means some kind of a beautiful form or a bodily appearance. He appeared in a certain form, in a certain appearance unto them. Now, of course, when he prayed, then their eyes were open and they realized that it was him. But they didn't realize that it was him until he allowed it to be so, until he broke bread and blessed it, and they recognized it was him. And you have to read that story sometimes. It's a fascinating story. Now, let's get back to Philippians 2. Verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, listen, there is a benefit and a reward for having a humble mind, a reward for being humble. You know, I know you want to strike back sometimes. But you're just satisfying your anger. You're just satisfying yourself when you do it, see? But listen, there's a higher satisfaction to be had, which is to satisfy God. And then when you do that, then he will reward you for that, for walking in humility. You say, well, they're walking all over me. Well, that's too bad for them. It's too bad for them. And now you need to pray for them, because now they're in trouble with God. Amen now. They're in trouble with God. If you turn the other cheek, they got God to deal with. But if you tell them off and get in their face, that's it. They're better off if you tell them off than if you turn the other cheek and go pray for them. Because you need to go pray for them, because they're in a lot of trouble. This is not no roots or no witchcraft or anything. This is just the way it is. A lot of people get in trouble when they mess with the wrong person in Christ. And that person just humbly bow their head and just go on. Now, listen, I know you'd be mad, but one of the hardest things for you going to be to do is to go pray for them. Because you see them and you want to say they got what they deserve. No, God wants you to still pray for them. Pray for your enemies. That's your challenge. Pray for your enemies. Oh, man, I could tell you a story about that. It's a challenge. It is a challenge. So he is now exalted into heaven. He is the first heavenly representative of God and man in one body in heaven. He's the only of his kind right now in heaven, representing God and man in a human bodily form. And he represents us right now. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 1:4 says, being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. He's obtained a more excellent name. Ephesians 1:20 and 21 says, which he wrote in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Whew. Principality, might, dominion, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. His name is exalted above every name there is. 2:10 of Ephesians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. There are things in heaven, there are things in earth, and there are things under the earth. And they're all going to bow at his name. Listen, things don't bow the knee. So he's talking about something else here. Things is in italics, and it's put there for clarification. But he's talking about something else. Things don't bow the knee. The reference here is undoubtedly to angels, both holy and evil, and to the spirits, as the Bible calls them, of just men made perfect. And Hebrews 12:23 tells us about these that have gone on before us. Revelation 5:13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard us saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Hallelujah. Exodus 24 says, thou shalt make not unto thee any graven image, for any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, and that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In the water under the earth. The edict also extends to the entire universe. All of creation comes under the headship of Jesus Christ. And unto the angelic, the demonic world, including those that are lost, and all who live or who have lived, all will bow the knee to the name of Jesus. There's going to be a big knee bowing ceremony coming our way. All is going to bow. The arrogant, the ones that won't have anything to do with Jesus, the one to tell you you are dumb and stupid for believing that stuff, it's a fairy tale, you might as well be watching Disney than living for Jesus. You say, well, you're going to bow the knee one day. You're going to bow the knee one day. Ah, poppycock, will bow the knee. You keep on. You are going to bow the knee one day. Because my scripture tells me that this is going to happen. There's the free and the cheerful homage of bowing the knee of the heart, which they who worship him in heaven and even on earth will render. And there is the constrained bowing of the knee, the constrained homage, which they must yield who are compelled to acknowledge. I mean, there will be those that will bow the knee because they want to, and there will be those that will be made to bow the knee. But listen, I bow my knee right now. I bow my knee right now. I don't need no big old angel to be pushing me down to my knees. I never seen one, but from what I've seen in the scriptures, they are awesome. And they're not some little skinny thing. And even if they're small, they still got a big power in them. And if an angel come bother me, you better watch your mouth. They've got the power of God there with them, and they've got the authority of God in them. And when they say something, it's like E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. And when God speaks, everyone listens. And so there's coming a day, there's going to be a knee bowing ceremony coming. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the angels will say, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. And we'll fall to our knees and say, Jesus is Lord. But listen, the demons will say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And Satan will say, Jesus is Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, there's coming a day that there's going to be a knee bowing ceremony. The Bible says here in Romans says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He's walked in the area of the living. He's walked in the area of the dead. He's risen again to newness of life. He's now making intercession for us. I thank God for it. I thank God. Wherefore, my beloved, Paul says, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. It says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, be careful. Be very careful how you walk and you live this life. Work it out with fear and trembling. Don't think you know everything. Be very careful. Be very fearful. Be very careful how you work this out. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God gives you the will, and he also gives you the ability to do of his good pleasure. God gives it to you, but it's up to you to operate it. The responsibility is in man. That means possibly every man has been given the will and the ability to do it, but not every man does it. It wouldn't be right for God to give only a certain man an ability to accept him and come to know him, and then give and not give it to the others. He makes it available. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means he's made it available to all of mankind. All of mankind. It's up to the man how he handles what God has given him. Now, if a man closes off his heart, I don't care how much you lay hands on him and pray for him and anoint him with oil, if the man's heart is not changed, it's just not going to happen. I've heard it said, he who's a convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Now, I didn't find that in scriptures, but I like it. It's a very catchy saying, and I relate to that. You can talk me into something, don't mean that I'm for it. I'll do it just to get you off my back. Just leave me alone. Yes, the answer is yes. I can't wait to see you go, because I'm headed the other direction, see? And so God has to do it. God places it in the man's ability to do it. And it says we should do all things without murmurings and disputing. Why? So that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine, it says ye, but we shine as lights in the world. This latter part, I'm going to show you something that the Lord showed me in the scriptures, and it has to do with me and us and that. Now, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And I label that part Leroy and Bob. Because Bob knew something. He knew something was going on in 2007, sometime 2008. He knew something was going on. He didn't tell everything, but Bob reached out to me, and he invited me to come. I'm the Timothy that this scripture is talking about. And Bob spoke with me, and I prayed about it, and we prayed about it, and I came. And he says, like in verse 20 says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. There was no other man that Bob could find like me, and that's not bragging. But Bob watched me from 2005 until 2008 over at BBF. He listened to me. He watched me for 3 years. And he listened. He would come and question me and talk to me about things for 3 years. And at the ordination, Bob was one of the elders that signed my ordination papers. his signature is on the ordination papers. I was looking at it. I said, wait a minute, that's Bob's name up there. And then that was in February, and sometime, I guess, in July, I wound up here that same year in 2008. So I was the Timothy that Bob watched and that Bob brought in, and then he brings me in, and now I served in the ministry along with him, which is what Paul says. So I'm reading this. I'm saying, wait a minute, that's me and Bob, you know. Like a son, he said, he served with me in the ministry. And so this is a very powerful thing that Bob scripturally did. He brought me in, sat me over in that hot corner, and he had me do whatever it was to do. And thank God I was able to do it and to serve him. And he said, I know that the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. It says, him, listen, him therefore I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Bob was watching to see how it would go with him. He had me set, and the Lord had him call me over here. And so Bob is going to be with the Lord. And so now here I am where the Lord has brought me in. And, y'all, we haven't missed a step. We have not missed a step. The Lord is still blessing his ministry. So it's a wonderful teaching here in Timothy. I thought that y'all would find that interesting, since y'all can relate to it like no one else can, because you were here through the whole process. But I thank God for our pastor who blessed us and by causing this ministry to be here, by being obedient to God and coming in and bringing forth the resources and finding all of this, and then going out and finding the people and bringing them in and began to teach and to preach. And so thank God for his work. So that's it. That's our message for today out of Philippians chapter 2. I hope the Lord has spoken to your heart. And if you heard anything personally in your heart, that's for you. So you need to write that down and keep it, because that was from God and not from me. Amen. Listen, if there's anyone that have need of prayer, I will be praying for you today. Just come up. I got my oil. I've been had the oil in here since about 2008, too. But just here recently, the Lord has said to pray, and I began to pray. But I'm going to go ahead and end the service first, so if y'all have somewhere to go, you can. And those that want prayer, you just come on. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship. I hope that I was able to not get too much in your way so that your word could go through to the hearts of people. And we pray, Lord, that we've heard and received this truths that you have for us. And keep us, Lord, until we come again to learn more from your wonderful word and through your wonderful Holy Spirit, the Comforter. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.